Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, we're coming to the table tonight here in just a little bit. And I don't always give it a title for this evening, but tonight I am calling it so cleverly, Come to the Table. That's where we're going to be. I want to ask you to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 22. I want to read to you from verse 14 down to verse 20. And you know what it is. It's one of the, for me, it's the kind of the main passage that I like to turn to when it's communion night, because I love the way it starts. I love what Jesus says, what Luke remembered or was told what Jesus said that night. And so it starts here in verse 14, and it says, when the hour had come. Anybody know what the hour was? He referred to it for months and months, it appears. The hour of his death. When that hour was coming close, when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Father, open our hearts to see this last evening with your disciples, maybe in a new, fresh way. Father, I even pray we could kind of all picture ourselves as the 13th disciple around that table, hearing you say these things about going to suffer for us and about what your body was and what your blood would mean. So, Lord, we want to approach this table tonight in a very serious way, realizing what it speaks to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you have ever found yourself where I find myself right now, not as an assistant pastor at Refuge or an associate pastor or a teaching pastor or whatever I am, a servant, but I wonder if you've ever found yourself where I am now. I think God has enrolled me in a new class at this point in my life, and maybe it's even a crash course. Because I think it's been inaugurated by a little bit of a crash on my part, and maybe it's more accurately a crash on my heart. And this season, where you know I've been back and forth to some doctors trying to figure out what to do and what this is and what the next step is, and how many of you knew that a little over a month ago, probably close to 5.5 weeks, I had an ablation? Anybody, you remember that? And I found out yesterday that the ablation didn't work. And so they're talking about what to do next. And I'm still in a good zone. I'm still in, but I'm thankful for these doctors that are doing what they can do. But it really is at this season, I feel like God is calling me to a higher understanding of what I think is one of the most important, maybe you could call it a discipline or privileges that any believer could have. And that's the privilege to, and even the command to, rest in the Lord. That doesn't mean take vacation and sleep until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but it's talking about laying the weight of our life in the hands of the Lord. And it's talking about laying even the burdens that you carry on behalf of another person in the hands of the Lord. How many of you know that you are not the ultimate burden bearer? How many, let me see your hand. You know, if you're out of strength to raise the hand, ask your person sitting beside you to help you raise the hand. You are not the ultimate burden bearer. I'm not either. And I think I think people who are in service type occupations, whether they're pastors or teachers or counselors or whatever, we can so easily think that we're the answer for somebody's burden, that we're the end of the road. Well, you've made it to the right address. Here I am. I can lift that burden for you. And I've begun to learn that that's not what God called me to do. It's not what he's called any of us to do. But I want to learn this at this point in my life. I really want to learn what it really, truly means to rest in the Lord and to trust in him at a different level than maybe I ever have. I want to learn. I want to understand how. I actually want to master this. I doubt that I will. But I want to master this thing called resting in the Lord. I want to come to a new level of that word that I so often put at the end of letters to people. You want to take a guess what that word is? What's that? Shalom. Yeah. Shalom, shalom. When you say shalom, shalom, you're saying perfect peace. That's how that's translated in, is it Isaiah 26:3? I think it's 26:3. He will keep in perfect peace. He will keep in shalom, shalom. That's the Hebrew behind that. Those whose hearts are resting in him, those whose hearts are belong to him. So I want to learn shalom. And I also want to learn shaloha as well, the love part and the shalom part and the aloha part together. But since I'm supposed to be a leader or a teacher tonight, I guess I want to basically invite you into this, what is hopefully going to be a lifelong journey for me and for you, if you enroll in the same class and say, Lord, teach me what that really means to rest in you and to trust in you and stop thinking that I'm the ultimate burden bearer or I'm the one that has to fix everything that's unfixed at this point or everything that's wrecked at this point. So I got to tell you, I am excited about this and I think it'll be a journey for the rest of my life with whatever else I do. So how many of you would say right now in your own life, you're carrying burdens? Maybe they're your own or they're for somebody else. How many of you are carrying burdens? You're a burden bearer. And yes, God's called us to be that. But again, not the ultimate one, not the final burden bearer. How many of you are carrying cares, concerns for you or maybe for some other people? Can I just put a bundle of things together so that you don't feel isolated as you raise your hand? Hold back on raising your hand for a minute. But how many of you are carrying, whether it's the concerns or the cares or the burdens or the regrets or the guilt or whatever it might be? How many of you are carrying some weighty stuff? Let me see your hands. It has weight to it. It literally has weight to it. And especially those worrisome burdens that we all sometimes tend to carry. So here's what I've begun to understand. All of those things that I mentioned, the cares, the concerns, the worries, the burdens, the desires, the regrets, the guilts, all of that stuff has a measure. And when I say a measure, I mean all of them come with some sort of an intrinsic weight. And you know where we begin to carry that weight is usually in our minds, as we're trying to think our way through the solution that comes to the point of no more burden, or I'm free of the burden. But as I've been walking through this new season, now I've had times in my life where I had issues and medical issues that I had to deal with. I remember when we were living in Albuquerque, and I just wasn't feeling well. And I went to a doctor there and paid him to tell me what I already knew I needed to do. How many of you have done that? You know what they're going to say. And you know that you're not eating right, and you know that you're not getting the rest that you need, and you know you're carrying too much weight and all that kind of stuff. So he gave me a list of things I ought to stop eating. I didn't like his list. Some of them I was okay with. Like anybody that tells me no more black licorice, I can get rid of that immediately. I hate that stuff anyway. But when it's something that you love, you know, like a big juicy steak or a hamburger from 50-50 Burger that's just dripping with grease and it tastes so good, and especially their PB&J burger. Oh, wow, that was the best burger I'd ever eaten. But when they tell you that, it's the decision to be obedient is a little bit harder. But I knew that I knew what I needed to do, and so the list that he gave me, I kind of already understood it. And I was pretty obedient for a while on those things. But when it comes to these other bigger burdens, the weight that rests in our minds, it doesn't stay in our minds while we're trying to figure stuff out. It drops, you know, about how many inches from our mind to our heart? 12, 15, 16, depends on how tall you are, but 18 inches. It drops and it rests there. And I had no idea about this on the technical side of it, and a lot of you already know. Those of you that are in the medical field, you know all about that. But I was talking to Shadi's wife, Isabel, who, when I kind of came into this zone or this season, she's a pharmacist, by the way. And she said, would you mind if I took a look at the list of medications that you're on? And I said, no, that would be great. And she discerned that there was a little imbalance in there. And she said, you really should ask your doctor to decrease the dose of this because it's competing against this. And it's kind of doubling down on some other things. And so I was very thankful for that. But this last weekend, I was talking to her about this thing of, you know, burdens, the burdens and the worries that you play around with in your mind. I said, I think I'm beginning to realize there's a connection to what happens to us physically, even in our heart. And she said, oh, yeah. Now, that's probably a paraphrase of what she said. But she was immediately affirming that idea. And she started talking about the science behind that. Now, some of you already know this. I had no idea that when you get stressed in your mind, in your brain, and when you're worrying in your brain, it creates some sort of a substance that is literal, and it moves down, and the first place it hits or attacks is your heart. How many of you knew that? Why didn't any of you tell me that? I'm sorry, I'm not blaming you. But I know that now, and I knew that somehow before she said it, but the science behind it was, you know, it was a revelation. But all of those cares and concerns and worries and burdens, they have a measure, and they all come with that weight, and that weight can sometimes be enough to make us cave in. I want to turn to a couple of Psalms tonight, and I want you to see this in the life of David. You know, David wasn't always the David of Psalm 142. He didn't sit around singing his own song, not 142, but Psalm 23, all through his life. He had some other ups and downs. Look at Psalm 142. Psalm 142, we know where this one comes from in his life. We can date this in his life. It's before he actually became crowned as the king, and he's running from Saul. And now he's running for his life, and he sent his family away from him, and he runs down to the southern part of Israel into what we would call Judea, or where the tribe of Judah, where their property was, where their state was. And he hides out in a cave, and we're pretty sure that we've been in this cave with the tours that we take down to Israel, especially the hiking tours. Listen to him. He says this. Now tell me if you hear much lightness in Psalm 142. He says, it says, a prayer when he was in the cave. And I would put that "the cave" in quotation marks. He said, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. You getting this so far? Trouble and complaint. And there's heaviness. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. He's just telling God his troubles and all this unfair stuff, unjust stuff that's happening to him. Verse 4, he said, look on my right hand and see. There's no one who acknowledges me. He even says, Refuge Calvary Chapel has failed me. No, he says, Refuge has failed me. Some other people have said that, you know, over the years. Refuge has failed me. But he said, he's kind of pointing his finger at God. You know, in others of his Psalms, he says, God, you're my refuge. He said, refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. They're stronger than I. Bring out my soul. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. That's the only light in the psalm, is that last wish or that last hope, that last, maybe you would call it a confident cry. I know that you'll be good to me. But what's he saying? Right now, I can't take much more. He said, the weight upon me is just, it's profound. And there he is in his cave saying, God, it's all caved in around me. I want to drop this truth on you. Further into the story of David, if you go back and you read it in the historical book, I think it's in First Samuel, I think, maybe Second Samuel. But he's in the cave, and the thing that got him out of the cave, he'd sent family away to be tended somewhere else, and some of his family across the river to their ancestral, you know, homeland. They were from the other side of the river. And then he climbs into the cave, and it's not until he hears hundreds of voices of men that are searching for him, that are looking for him to teach them how to be as bold and brave and undefeatable as he is, David. And when they find him, he's crying in a cave. It's all caved in on him, and he's crying in a cave. And they come and they say, we want you to teach us. And so many words are saying, teach us how to kill giants. Teach us how to stand up against the enemy. And he wasn't doing well on that day, but that got him out of his cave. And it said everyone who was in debt and everyone who was depressed and everyone who was distressed came to David. What a happy army that sounds like, right? But he did train them, and they did move on. So Peter caved in one day too. And you remember this in Peter's life. It's in the scene at the cross. It's a scene of the trial when he denies Jesus. How many times? Three times. And what does he do the third time? He swears. I don't know if he's cursing. Some people insist that he was cursing like blankety, blankety, blank, I don't know him. Or if he was just saying, before God, I don't know him. We don't know, but he swore that he didn't even know Jesus. And then the Bible tells us he turned his head towards Jesus and Jesus turned his face towards him and their eyes met. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And I'm convinced at that point he thought he was off of the team. There was no way. It was all over for him. But he hung out with the disciples, and he hung out in the upper room with them as they were sort of cowering there behind locked doors until the Sunday morning when the women come running in, and they say, he's alive, he's alive. And one of them says that the angel told us, be sure to tell Peter that he's still alive. And I think that was profound to Peter. Tell Peter that he's still alive. And I can imagine that Peter is sitting in the corner of the room thinking, it's just all over. You know, there's no way he would want me anymore, but these are the only friends I've had for 3 years, and so he's hanging with them. And then at the end of the Gospel of John, you see Peter and a pack of seven of the apostles have gone fishing again. And Jesus is on the beach, and he appears before them, and he's making breakfast for them, you know, frying the fish for them. And he yells out to the guys who haven't caught anything all night long. The only time you see these fishermen on the boat, they're not doing too well as fishermen. He calls them. The only time they can catch fish is when Jesus is helping them. And so he says, have you caught anything? And they said, no, well, cast on the other side and you will. And they did. And Peter said, that's the Lord. And he jumps into the water. And it was Chuck Woolley, pastor out in Palm Springs, that pointed this out years and years ago to us. He comes up last to the shore. So he didn't jump in and swim to the shore to get there before all the others. He jumped in and he seems to be hiding behind the boat. He still doesn't feel worthy, I guess. And so he comes up last and they sit down and have that amazing conversation. And Jesus says what to Peter? You love me. How many times did he say it? Three times. And there was a change when he said it the third time. But still, there were two different words for love that he kept using. Am I your friend, Peter? Am I really your friend? Am I really your friend? Do you love me? No, I'm sorry. He started with, do you love me sacrificially, with the word agape? And Peter said, well, all I can say is you're my friend. Am I your friend? Then do this. Serve me. Hey, do you agape me? Do you love me with sacrificial love? And he's confessing, no, I can't say that I do yet, but you're my friend. And then Jesus comes down the third time and says, am I your friend? And he uses the same word Peter's been using. And he re-embraces him into the family. And he says, Peter, I'm not done with you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being Peter that day and realizing, and all the other apostles around you realizing Jesus didn't fire Peter. He wasn't told, you know, you pick up your check at the front office and just be on your way, go back to fishing. But he was still on the team. And I love that about Peter. Peter is the one, by the way. If you like turning your Bible pages, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Because it's Peter that heard that loud and clear. 1 Peter chapter 5, start at verse 6. No, start at verse 5. Likewise, the younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Oh, how many of you elders love that verse? Yes, and then all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. You know, that submissive spirit to one another as a family is a part of what the family of God is all about. It's not just younger people submitting to elders, but elders submitting to younger people. In what way? By pouring out your heart in love and taking time and sitting with someone who's working. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Read verse 7 with me. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Who wrote that? Peter wrote that. Peter, who thought Jesus had given up on him, Peter, who denied him, says, I just have this advice for you as I wrap up my book. I'll put it in chapter 5. Put it towards the end so you remember it. Cast all your burdens on him. Cast all your cares on him. Cast all your failures on him. Cast everything that has become a concern in your life on him, because he really cares for you. Thank you, Peter, for laying that down like nobody else did. He said, you can trust him. Well, tonight we come to this table that speaks to us about the day that Jesus carried our sins and our sorrows and our failures and our burdens. You've all confessed that you're in that category, right? That's what this table is all about. Remembering what he did on our behalf, carrying all of those things to the cross. And as we take this bread tonight, I want you to let it remind you of the burden bearer, Jesus. Let it take time to force yourself, insist from yourself that you trust him and thank him for carrying that burden. And you know which one that is, or which ones they are. That you rest now in his love in a fresh way. Let this meal refresh you. And may it nourish you tonight. Maybe like never before. Stop putting the weight of the world on you. Stop thinking that it's your job to fix what's broken in the world or in America or in California. That was not a political statement that I just made, by the way. Do your duty as a citizen, and pray and vote wisely. But God may be up to something in our nation that's going to wake us up like never before. And I don't know what it is. I'm not as so many people say, I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet, but I have a sense that God is stirring something in this nation at this time. But stop putting the weight of the world on you. Jesus already lifted that weight, and he did it well. You're not the ultimate burden bearer, and by the way, neither am I. You and I, listen carefully, you and I are the burden that he carried. It was my burden that crushed him. It was my sin that caused the nails and the crown of thorns and the spear in his side. And oh, he didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it in love. He went to the cross despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, and that was you. The joy that you would come running to him. You and I are the burden that Jesus bore. So sing like David. Turn back to the Psalms, and then we'll come to the table. Oh, looky there. It's David again. To you, Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh, my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without a cause. And then verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. How many of you would say that's your prayer right now? Would you read it with me? Just start reading with me and keep reading. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor in my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Isn't this a much better psalm than 142? Keep reading. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and testimony. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Oh, that's such a beautiful statement. May our eyes ever be looking towards the Lord. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Everybody say good news. That is good news. Keep reading. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many. And they that hate me, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. And let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And now look at Psalm 23. Let's stand together, okay? Because you're going to be on your feet in the moment coming up to gather the cup and the bread that you need for communion. We're going to wait when you come up and get it. Then go back to your seat and wait until everyone's been served, and then I'll lead you through each element. But let's read this together. You guys start playing. That'd be great background music here. Thank you, Gabe. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Read verse 5 again. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The presence of my enemies. All those burdens, all those worries, all those crazy thoughts that I've got to fix this mess. I've got to put this crazy world back together. And you might be carrying too much burden. And maybe not even carrying the burdens the way that we need to carry the burdens, by rolling the weight of it on Jesus and letting him hold it so it doesn't crush us. The table is, in our family, the table, the evening meal. Morning meal was a little bit hectic sometimes as you're getting ready to send kids off. But the evening meal was such a fun time for us. And you know, kids around the table, what was your day like? And we just talk about the day, and we'd bring out the Bible or a book, and we'd read a Christian biography to them at times. But it was an amazing time. It was so interesting. Right before the service started, my phone was ringing, and I looked and I thought, is it somebody I can ignore? I mean, I'm kind of busy. I got to go to work. And it was my son. And so I thought, oh, I can't. And Gabe, you and Carissa were just finishing the last song. I thought, oh, I don't know how much time I have. But I thought, this could be deep. Sometimes my conversations with Jeremy, they go on and on and on. But I answered the phone and I said, hey, Jeremy. He said, hey, Dad, what was the recipe for taco salad at our house? And I shot to him what I thought it was, and I could hear the joy in his heart as he was talking about making taco salad for his kids. And I hope they're having the same kind of thing around their table as we did. There were sweet times, and the table of the Lord is meant to be that. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he took the cup, and he said, this is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And we're going to do that in just a moment. But Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus as you told us to come. And we take this bread, realizing that it speaks of the body of Jesus, upon which was loaded all of the burdens, all of the weight of our sin, our sadness, our sorrows, Lord, and our brokenness. Thank you that you bore that burden for us. And we take this in remembrance of you. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice. We thank you for the offering that you lifted up. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread together. And then likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And Paul would go on when he wrote about this in Corinthians, and he would say, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. You remember it until he comes. It's monumental what he did. It finished the debt that we had. It lifted the debt. It restores us to God. What Jesus did on that cross, and this simple but profound and powerful reminder, is huge. And so, Lord, tonight we take this sweet sip of this juice, and we again say thank you for the blood of Christ, the pure sacrifice offered for our sins. And we rejoice in that, Lord. We celebrate that. And thank you for the burden that's lifted. Help us not to take that burden back on ever, ever again, but to live in the freedom that you called us to live in. Thank you, Jesus. We remember you, what you did. In your precious name, amen. Let's take the cup together. I tell you, this is, I've done this. I've led through the celebration of the Lord's Supper, communion, hundreds and hundreds of times in the years that I've been a pastor. But there's something fresh about it for me tonight. And maybe there's been a lot of times where it was just a fresh reminder and should always be that. But I'm thankful for the class that the Lord has enrolled me in right now to learn to rest in the finished work of Jesus. All the burdens, all the sorrows. It's an interesting thing to be in one place as long as Joy and I have. And as I look around the congregation, and I've looked into some of your eyes, and I've looked like kind of past some of you, but not past you, so that I didn't recognize you. And oh my goodness, I'm reminded of the burdens that some of you have carried very recently, and the loss and the pain. And it's always been my desire that the one thing that I hope that I could accomplish is to point you to Jesus. Point you to the burden bearer. Point you to the sin bearer. Point you to the giver of joy. That in spite of what we've walked through, how many of you have discovered this, that in spite of all those, there's wonderful things that accentuate your story and there's hard things that accentuate your story. But in spite of those, God is wonderful, isn't he? Isn't Jesus amazing? He's the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of our joy. He is so good. He is so good. So let's close tonight with whatever Gabe and Carissa are going to lead us in singing, whether it's more of that song or whatever's coming up. I'm ready to celebrate him, aren't you? So let's do that. Let's do that right now. Let's sing to our great God. Paul said in a couple of his letters, you are the house of God. Look around at the house of God. Now, when we see, when we are that eternal house of God forever in the heavens, we're going to look a whole lot better. We really will. We'll all have been through the upgrade, and we'll be eternal, and we'll be celebrating Jesus up close and personal like never before. But let's celebrate him here too. And please be praying for Caleb. But like Caleb was saying about those encounters, you don't know if you're on the bus or the train back and forth to work, wherever you are. Maybe the people around you have never seen a lover of Jesus like you. And God may just open a door for you to say Jesus to somebody and tell them how wonderful he is. So let's go for that, okay?
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.